subject this morning will be making void the grace of God. Now, Paul, he had it frustrate, which means making void the grace of God. And so, now we in these messages, of course, will get over on each other. But that's happened in revival meetings. Now, Paul preached a salvation by grace. And there were men in those days that preached a different gospel. Some turned away from the grace of God and declared that salvation came through keeping the law. And others tried to make grace and works and salvation depend partly on grace and partly on the works of the law. Now that was the group that followed Paul and gave him so much trouble. And now this group were so successful in its ministry, some of the churches in Galatia that were churches about to forsake the gospel which Paul had preached to them and return to Judaism. And Paul wrote this letter to remind them of their Christian faith in the second chapter, of telling them of the controversy he had with Peter in the church at Antioch, which was made up largely of the Gentile Christians. It was while Paul and Barnabas were ministering to that church, Peter came and spent some time with them. At first, he entered into the work wholeheartedly and laying aside his Jewish prejudice, and he had plenty of it, and having fellowship with Gentile Christians. But when certain men came down from Antioch from Jerusalem, Peter immediately separated himself from the Gentiles and assumed his Jewish attitude toward them. Others of the Jews, including Barnabas, were influenced by his example. Now Paul stood up and rebuked Peter publicly to his face. And Nathan stood up and told David about his conduct. But Paul wasn't a fellow to go behind your back. If he wanted to tell it, well, he'd tell it to your face. And that's what he done with the Apostle Peter, reminding him that people were not saved by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. Salvation is not by works of the law, but by grace. In the words of the text, Paul sets forth his position. I do not make void the grace of God. I do not, for if the righteousness is through the law, then Christ died in vain. The Orthodox Jew claims that, and some of the Jews who had embraced Christianity, that they were saved partly by faith in Christ and partly by keeping the law. And Paul's contention was that both were wrong. He made salvation depend in whole or in part on keeping the law as to make void the grace of God. Now that's the subject before us, making void the grace of God. It's a timely subject. For many today are making void the grace of God, and several aspects of this subject be considered. Now some of the ways in which the grace of God is made void, and I'll mention a few, by looking at other things for salvation. Men who turn from the grace of God in Christ Jesus set their hopes on salvation of something else are making void the grace of God. Some make salvation depend on character. For most part, these are people who deny the deity of Christ and the efficiency of the atonement. Others confirming their belief that a person is saved because he is good. Now they seem to forget the word of God that says that there's none righteous, no, not one. If salvation is secured being good, well, you'd have to be wholly good. Even one sin would mar your hopes of the of God's word, for it says, "For there is none that whosoever should keep the law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Certainly, good character is not to be despised, but it does not furnish the hope of salvation. Others depend on good works for salvation. They think they're saved because they're kind and compassionate and liberal and such as believe in, that's based on the word of God, which tells us, "Not by works of the law shall any flesh be justified, but by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Still others depend upon salvation of the church membership, observing the ordinances. They say they don't deny that they are partly saved by grace, but they cannot be satisfied by grace alone. It's grace plus religious rites and ceremonies, grace plus baptism, grace plus the Lord's Supper, grace plus church membership and Christian activity. And still others make salvation a matter of education or training. Even in some of our denominations today, there are those that teach that experience of regeneration is not necessary so long as a child who is raised and trained by a Christian home. According to them, the child is in the kingdom of God and will always be in the kingdom of God if properly trained. Now, some years ago, there's a few people in Westmoreland's got salvation. And they got together and had a prayer meeting, cottage prayer meeting. They'd go from house to house, and some of them were able to tell why the Lord saved them. And if you can't tell that, you've not been saved. Amen. So my ex-mail carrier, he's dead and gone now. One night he was with them. Thought he'd tell his. He got up and said, "My father and mother put me in the church when I was a baby and sat down." And that's all the testimony he had. Now, ignorance. The grace of God cannot operate with ignorance. Now, some make void the grace of God in Christ by refusing to take him at his word. God's promises that all things work together for good to them who love God. And then he calls according to their purpose, called according to their purpose. Now many Christians miss the blessings by making void the grace of God by yielding to their fears and doubting the promise. Paul said, "I can do all things through him that strengthens me." So any Christian, if he will look to Christ for a strength, he may flounder in defeat and make void the grace of God because he refused to believe the promises. Now we need to believe every promise that God has made us. And a lot of them will turn them down by sin and worldliness. The grace of God cannot operate in saving a man from sin so long as that man holds on to his sins. "Repent ye, or you will perish." In other words, the Bible tells us, except we repent, we'll all perish. And the solemn warning of Jesus is the person who turns away from Christ and holds to his sins makes void the grace of God so far as his salvation is concerned. Christian men and women make void the grace of God with their lives in the fullness of its power. They will follow a sinful and worldly manner of life. If our people who have been born again, been saved, would live like they should live and attend the services of the living God, our churches would be far better shaped than they're in now. Amen. And the grace of God cannot operate in its fullness unless that life is yielded to Christ. Why are not more Christians living the victorious life? Is it not because the grace of God is not sufficient for them, but because they make void the grace of God by the unworthy living? Some reason the grace of God is made void is ignorance. And I want to get in on that ignorance just a little bit. The grace of God operates in having saving efficiency so long as men and women, it won't have if they're ignorant of the value of salvation and the divine purpose of a Christian life. There are people within the sound of the gospel who make void the grace of God by their lives and by their ignorance and by the word of, for the word of God plainly tells us, for those who nailed him to the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And the Apostle Peter, in preaching at the temple gate, accused the people having killed the Prince of Life. But he added, Now, brethren, I know you that in ignorance you did it, as your rulers did. Then Paul tells us about the same thing. Now there are those that live in the midst of the gospel, many who attend church and Sunday school and worship services, whose lives the grace of God has made void because of ignorance. People who are responsible for this ignorance, of course, the individual himself is, but perhaps some of us are responsible. We don't teach and preach like we should, and make plain the plan of salvation, and been faithful in telling the greatest news that the world ever heard. In non-Christian lands, there are million lives that have never heard the gospel of the Son of God. They do not know. They have never heard. And certainly we Christians cannot dodge this responsibility. These millions that have never heard is because they have not obeyed the command of our Lord to send to them the gospel. We're responsible for that, largely responsible. The church where I'm pastor have 2 broadcasts every Sunday morning, and we have Brother Gregory over there that uses one, Brother Bradley, and Brother Woodall, another two. But the church pays for those broadcasts. It doesn't cost them anything. They're sending the gospel out in Sumner County and surrounding counties. So Paul said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now prejudice is one of those things that hinders us. It makes void the grace of God in our lives. And the Jews were very prejudiced. They were deep-seated in their prejudice. They didn't believe anybody could be saved outside the Jewish fold. And they refused to give up their religious rights and customs of their fathers. Salvation is a free gift of God in Christ. Now, who will say that prejudice, religious prejudice, racial prejudice, don't have a part in making void the grace of God? Now, we're loath to admit it, that can be neither Jew nor Greek, neither can they be bond or free. There can be neither male nor female, for we're all one in Jesus Christ. The man that led me to God just hated the black man. He said he always wanted to whip a nigger. He called them nigger, and I call them black people. He and his daddy went to mill one day. He was about 12, 13 years old, and a black man and a black boy was at the mill. And I thought, now this would be a good time to whip me a nigger. He picked up a handful of meal and sprinkled it in the little black boy's hair. So he just laughed and bowed his head over and brushed the meal out. After a while, the little black boy picked up a handful of meal and put it in Dyer's hair. He said, no black, and I can't use the word that he used. Said, why am I talking? He said he hit me on the nose with his right hand and mashed it, and he said he kept his right hand in my face just like a pitman rod on a mowing machine and just beat the living daylights out of me. That done me more good. Now you take Dixon's Creek Church. I can prove this, Brother Russell, if he's here. I've pastored the church at Dixon's Creek 10 years. And it was organized March 8th, 1800. John Wiseman was the pastor at the time I'm reasoning on, because he was elected pastor in 1811, so he was 1835. They had 50 blacks in that church at the close of the Civil War. About 25 of them belonged to Deacon Martin. When they'd take the Lord's Supper, why, Wiseman would have a white deacon pass it to the white people and a black man to pass the Lord's Supper to the blacks. They couldn't vote. They couldn't make a motion. And I'm sure that when they took them in the church, they gave them all rights and a privilege of the same when baptized. They absolutely mistreated these black people and were prejudiced toward them. And they were slaves. And I think they ought to have had the same right in there because they're members of the church. Amen. Now the reason why that John Wiseman wasn't against slavery, because Martin, the deacon that had these slaves, and I've rabbit hunted all over that farm down there, and there's rock fences there over 100 years old, standing just as erect. And they built those fences during bad weather. They couldn't do anything else, and they made the corn and fed the hogs and made the meat. And the deacon just measured this smokehouse and said, Wiseman, you can have one side and I'll take the other. That's the reason he wasn't against slavery. When the church is 175 years old, I was a pastor. They wanted me to give the record or a history of the church. And I did. I brought up Martin Deacon, but I changed the singular to the plural on them. I said that the deacons back then divided their smokehouses with the preacher, and I said, I wish that had been one thing that y'all would have kept up all the time. One man said, if you tell them that, you'll quit, and I should have listened to the man. Now, pride. This is one of the fundamental reasons why people make void the grace of God in their lives. They're not willing to humble themselves before God and pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in their pride of intellect, men make void the grace of God as set forth in the atonement of Christ. and their pride of achievement. Men are not willing to accept salvation as a free gift of God, but they're in the pride of their spirit, they're not willing to bow as penitents before God and His throne. I read this. One day a woman that from her fine home went to hear George Whitefield preach. She listened with great, great disgust to his sermon, turned away in a rage and said, "This is perfectly intolerable that a lady like me should be spoken to like a creature on the street." And that's the trouble with many. It is intolerable that they should lay aside their pride, bow and humble themselves before the cross, and confess their sins. Now, that the rage of that woman, hearing him preach, makes me think of Brother Sloan. They told on him one time that he stole a ham. That followed him to his grave. It is a lie. The man had, somebody stole a ham, and he was passing his horse and buggy going to church, and some fellow sitting on the front porch group of him, one of them said, "Preacher, I lost a ham a night or two ago. Did you get it?" And he just said yes and drove on. Well, he hadn't stole the ham, but you can start something on a preacher, and somebody will add something to it. And you don't need to start no report on a preacher. Now, I've denied things from preachers that I've had to take back. But when I hear it, I deny it till I know it's so. So in his, Brother Sloan, I followed him in a lot of his debates, and he's one of the best debaters I ever heard. And every time he'd have a debate, he'd make everybody mad. He'd make a Baptist mad if his boy or girl had married a Carmelite. And he couldn't have found a place to stay all night if it hadn't been for the good, strong doctrine that he preached. He had one Methodist that followed him. He was pastor of Old Hopewell. And this Methodist liked to hear him. And so one day he was preaching and kind of made two women sit behind this Methodist. One of them said, whispered to us, and that's the old man stole ham. This Methodist turned around and said, "I don't care if he stole a smokehouse, he's the preachest man I've ever heard." Now, one of Bunyan, I have Pilgrim's Progress. Now, one of Bunyan's characters, Mr. Loath to Stoop, he's a very stiff and proper gentleman, ready to accompany King Emmanuel on his journey. In keeping with his dignity and standing, he would gladly join the pilgrimage, provided it would not be called on to do any stooping. Such an unbecoming attitude could not be expected of one of his standing. He would willingly contribute to the alms and would consider the offer of salvation at a reasonable price. But when he was told that in order to be saved, he'd have to bend his back and bow his knee and humble himself as a poor sinner before God, he was greatly disturbed, and that is too much to be expected of one so upright as he. I got that out of Bunyan's. Now, Brother Sloan one time debating old man Jim Dennis, a Carmelite. Old man Dennis said, "I never did bow my knee to be saved. I'd bow and go to hell before I'd go to a mourner's bench." Brother Sloan said, "Well, just pack your suitcase and get it ready, because the Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." So according to him, the devil got him. Now, solemn truth concerning making void the grace of God: if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died in vain. If salvation is possible through keeping the law, then the death of Christ was unnecessary. Except through the atoning death of Christ, and if it isn't that way, then God made a mistake in sending His Son. And that is what Paul is saying in these words of this text. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. If salvation can be secured in any other way, then Calvary was unnecessary. God made a mistake. I heard of a man one time spending the night in a place about the size of Portland or Lafayette. After he ate his supper, he decided to go to church. He didn't know whose church and what church, but he just hunted up on one end. The usher seated him. The preacher warmed, he got warmed up, the preacher did. The man hollered, "Amen." And the usher tapped him and said, "Don't do that, you'll disturb the people." Preacher kind of warmed him up and he said, "Amen, bless God." The usher said, "Man, what's the matter with you?" He said, "I've got salvation." He said, "You didn't get it here and keep your mouth shut." And there's a lot of places you go, you can't get it. I heard Billy Graham preach the other night, and he said last night we had, I believe he said, 50 that came down. He said, "Come down tonight," and begin to motion for him. "We'll have a prayer with you and give you some literature. You can go back and catch your people." He's sending more people to hell than anybody I know. Now, you may be for him, but I'm not. He can preach. He's not afraid to preach it. But when he gets through, that pitiful? I have found one person in my ministry that heard him that said they got saved. Now, God's plan of salvation is by grace, and a lot of people want to make it work. God's plan has worked graciously in the past. It worked with Paul, it worked with Bunyan, it worked with Spurgeon, it's worked with thousands of others. That's God's plan. There's a preacher one day walking down the road, and a doctor in a buggy, he come trotting by, and he knew the preacher, the preacher knew the doctor. The doctor said, "You want to ride?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll ride with you, please." Well, they talked a while, and then the religion came up. The doctor said, "I'm surprised that an intelligent man like you would believe an old fable that salvation made possible through the death of one crucified 1900 years ago." Well, the preacher said, "Doctor, suppose some years ago you had tuberculosis, and you had a remedy for it and a prescription for it, and you took that prescription and got cured, and you found other people in the same condition that you're in. You offered them the prescription, they wouldn't take it. What would you say?" "I'd say they were fools." Well, that preacher said, "About 25 years ago, I tried the power of God. It made a different man out of me. All these years, I've preached salvation by grace, and wherever accepted, I've never known it to fail." Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, but Paul, how did he know it? Paul knew it by experience, and I think his experience has been related here about twice. Experience that seemed dark and mysterious to him, and he tells of his experience in his letter to the Philippians. This epistle was written while he is in prison at Rome. Many bitter experiences had led up to his imprisonment. And yet he writes to the Philippian friends, "But I would that you understand, brethren, that these things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Then he tells of his triumph of the gospel in Rome, which he had come through his imprisonment. Men had been saved in the household of Caesar. In fact, the business, he wrote a letter to the saints that are now in Caesar's household, greetings. And many have come to this feeling of certainty through experience. How much time we got? Well, I'm in good shape. I've got that much time. Now you take Jacob's sons from their journey into Egypt in search of food. They came back and told their aged father, Jacob, that we can't return unless we carry Benjamin with us. The old man's heart sank within him. Joseph had disappeared years before and he had heard nothing from him. Simon had been kept as a hostage in Egypt. When he was told that they'd have to return, if they went back, they'd have to carry Benjamin. That was a full brother to Joseph. He didn't know Joseph was living. So the old man's heart sank within his body. Finally, they ran out of food and they said, we've got to go back. The old man said, carry the manna present. Carry the best fruits in your vessels. A little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds. It's a sight what a little honey can do. All right, it was indeed a dark hour for the old man, but it looked as if all things were working for his distress. But a little later, he found out these things were working for his good. Benjamin was safe, Simon was released, Joseph was alive, and ruler over Egypt. Soon the old man was on his way to Egypt, spent his remaining days in rest and in peace and plenty. When they finally arrived, why, Pharaoh said, Jacob, how old are you? 130 years old. Few and evil have the days of my life been. I've not attained unto the life of my fathers. So he spent maybe 7 or 8 years down there with his sons. And Joseph, that they sold in Egypt, was kind and good and knew them all. They didn't know him, but he made himself known to them, took them and fed them. Then time came for Jacob to die. He called his 12 boys to his bedside. They're sitting on the side of the bed. Told every one of them what was going to happen to him. I'm going to preach on that some of these days. But he didn't give Reuben a very good recommendation. He said, Reuben is unstable as the waters. Then going on down the list, he came to Judah. Through Judah, Jesus Christ came into the world. And he tells these boys to carry me back to Canaan from a burial. Carry me to the cave of Machpelah. Abraham bought that cave, and that's the only land he owned, for about $200, according to our money. Abraham and Sarah were buried in that cave. Isaac and Rebekah were buried in that cave. Jacob said, there I buried Leah. He buried Rachel by the side of the road. Put a tombstone up to her grave, and that's the only place in the Bible that a tombstone is mentioned. So they wept over the old man, carried him back. God met him and blessed him up there in Canaan. Wherever God meets us and blesses us, always a precious spot to us. I write every place Siloam Church, but I don't think about what the Lord done for me. He done more for me right there than any other place. I realize he can save you in the woods or on a walk, and you don't have to be at a mourner's bench to be saved. But that's why I got saved. I wind up with this verse. Now what Paul knew, he knew by faith and experience. Paul perhaps went through life without understanding how some of his experiences were working for his good, the good for him. But what he did not understand, he accepted by faith. A lot of things happen to us we don't understand. But what Paul didn't understand, he accepted by faith. Paul said the Lord is not far from every one of us. And I know that today. It's in my soul. I've been trying to preach for 54 years. Next month. And I'm thankful and grateful to God that he put me in the ministry. I tried to get him to get somebody else, but he wouldn't do it. Me. I appreciate every one of you and wish for every preacher here the very best that you can do for God, and you'll be highly repaid for what you do. I thank you for hearing me patiently this morning.